There's a little book I've been reading lately entitled Original Intent with David Barton. When we were here the first 10 years, about half of our time was spent teaching on constitutional meaning and defending religious freedom and rights. Haven't done it for a while. We got a bunch of people today that have camped out in this country and have decided that the so-called separation of church and state, which was in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to some Baptists and is not in the Constitution. That phrase is not in the Constitution, in spite of what people tell you. And there are those that have decided that separation of church and state is a vehicle to make this country anti-religious and, what's worse, anti-Christian. Romans 13 says that Christians ought to respect the authority that is, speaking of government. Now, in the book of Hebrews says, obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your soul. That phrase has to do with spiritual rulership. There's no government agency that watches for your soul. The Bible also speaks of governmental authority. Every authority that is established by God. Even the bad ones are allowed by Him. This country, I firmly believe, was formed under God's direction for these last days. And I may preach a message before the year is out on the one chapter in the Bible that speaks of the last days and is strictly conformed like a profile or a sketch that is drawn to locate a criminal, though in this case it's not a criminal. There's only one nation in history that fits the profile of that chapter. Now, some poor Bible scholars and quasi-idiots say the only place you find the USA in the Bible is in the middle of Jerusalem. J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. Well, they're full of it. Isaiah has a whole chapter on the United States. It's the only government in the history of mankind that was formed by contract out of the thinking of John Locke's philosophy of the social contract, and in the background of Rutherford's great work, Rex Lex versus Lex Rex, is the king law or is the law king? This is a country of law. The king granted the law in England. The law grants limited kingship, even though it takes a different title in this country. The government was allowed to come into existence via a contract in which the people gave away certain things for certain purposes that are stated in the preamble of the Constitution, and limited the power of government to those powers enumerated in the Constitution, and it still would not be ratified by the colonies until it was recognized that there are certain inalienable rights that only God can give. Man can't give them or take them away. Beginning with the court when the former California governor became Supreme Court Justice and the Supreme Justice, Chief Justice, The court took on an organic quality, and this non-elected body have taken on the powers of, that can only be compared to the old Chinese mandarins, where they are saying what the Constitution should have said if it had been written today. Well, I'm sorry. There are a lot of people that enter into contracts that when circumstances change would like to be able to tell you this is what the contract should have said. That isn't what the contract says. And this country was never, ever intended to be anti-God. And I could sit here for 3 hours and read to you court cases, state and federal, where it's been affirmed over and over again until the recent court decisions that this is a Christian nation. And because it is a Christian nation, other religions are allowed free expression. But had these other religions that are seeking to take over this country been in charge when the Constitution was written, Christianity wouldn't be allowed. And I'm tired of Christianity getting it in the neck when the only nations of the world that have pioneered freedom are Christian nations. And just because a rabid religious right, as tyrannical and embryonic stage as Hitler, are seeking to preempt Christian principles, Christianity that formed this nation had tolerance and built into it free expression for other bodies, but never ever dreamed that the very expressions of freedom they allowed would become a vehicle by a modern anti-God, anti-Christian, materialistic society to turn anti-Christian. I'm going to read to you some of the Christian foundations that created the background of the Constitutional Convention that produced the social contract that allowed this government to come into existence. And we are consistent with Romans 13, the reason I have always fought for constitutional rights. That's the law. That's the authority that God established. The guy wearing the badge is not the law. We have in the South a saying, well, the law's at the door. No, they aren't. A limited expression of law enforcement sworn to uphold the Constitution is at the door. And they, as well as you, are under the law, which is the Constitution, the highest law of the land. The law is a piece of paper, not some tin horn wannabe tyrant wearing a badge. That's why we won so many lawsuits using the old civil rights statute designed to help the blacks after the Civil War, Title 42, 1983, Section 1983, where if any person under color of state law violates or deprives you of any right guaranteed by any federal law, particularly the highest law, they are actionable at law for damages, and they cannot plead good faith even if they're a cop or a district attorney. Ignorance is not an excuse. They cannot violate and deprive you of these rights. And 1985 subsection 3, they can't conspire to do it. This is the highest law, the Constitution. And it was never anti-Christian. The people who attended the convention and wrote the Constitution came out of these colonies. Here's why America had its beginning. Columbus set out to discover America. We know he wasn't the first, but he was the first who made it prominent. Why did Columbus set out? Columbus himself answered that question in his own writings. Our Lord opened to my understanding. I could sense his hand upon me, so it became clear to me that it, that is the voyage, was feasible. All those who heard about my enterprise rejected it with laughter, scoffing at me. Who doubts that this illumination was from the Holy Spirit? I attest that he, the Spirit, with marvelous rays of light, consoled me through the holy and sacred scriptures. They inflamed me with a sense of great urgency. No one should be afraid to take on any enterprise in the name of our Savior if it is right and if the purpose is purely for his holy service. And I say that the sign which convinces me that our Lord is hastening the end of the world is the preaching of the gospel recently in so many lands. End quote. What about the colonists who came to America? Their motives are documented. For example, the 1606 charter for a colony in Virginia, and by the way, when colonists wanted to settle the New World, they were required to beseech their particular sovereign, whatever the country, for a land charter. If granted, the resulting charter would present the reasons set forth by that group for its proposed endeavor. The charter for the colony in Virginia, dated 1606, declared the settlers' desire, quote, to make habitation and to deduce a colony of sundry of our people into that part of America commonly called Virginia, in propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness. In 1609, another charter for Virginia stated, the principal effect which we can desire or expect of this action is the conversion of the people in those parts unto the true worship of God and Christian religion. In November of 1620, the pilgrims arrived in America on the Mayflower, carrying Geneva Bibles, by the way. Having originally set out for an established settlement in Virginia, they were blown far north by strong winds and severe storms, finally landing in an uncolonized area. Before disembarking in that new area, which had no established civil government, the pilgrims drafted and signed the Mayflower Compact, the first government charter drafted solely in America. It declared, quote, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, we combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for furtherance of the ends aforesaid, advancement of the Christian faith. William Bradford, one of their leaders, confirmed this purpose when he explained that the pilgrims had come to the New World because, quote, a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Now, when I fight for freedom, I antagonized some local ministries when we had the great freedom rally at the Long Beach Arena, because I said the pastor of the devil church. And there is such a church up in San Francisco, or was. They worship the devil. I said, he can sit on the platform to unite with me on constitutional freedom so we can go out in the street and debate freely. But what I'm pointing out, it was the openness and respect for other faiths that Christians had that gives the freedom to other religions. But that freedom ends when it seeks to change America from its Christian foundations. You can come in my house as an atheist, until you start belittling my faith, then you better have a good insurance policy. This country was founded on Christian principles. This country is essentially a Christian nation. Come and live here and enjoy yourself with more freedom than a Muslim country will give a Christian. Come over here and be a Muslim, but don't attack Christianity. I don't suffer fools. William Bradford confirmed this purpose, I repeat, when he explained the pilgrims had come to the New World because, quote, a great hope, an inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. You want to find the same number of men in their 30s in today's wonderful society that will have the percentage of genius and the spirit of self-sacrifice of those that signed the Declaration of Independence? We read the words of Jefferson in his monument. We read the words of James Madison. These fathers of our country, so-called, they're in their 30s. Find a few yuppies, the product of this generation, with their mindless, imbecilic agnosticism. They don't stand for anything. And put them alongside those men. Don't anybody belittle Christianity to me because you're ignorant. The Puritans who began arriving in America nearly a decade after the Pilgrims had come for a similar purpose. Their leader, John Winthrop, warned them of the consequences of forgetting their goal. Quote, we are a company professing ourselves fellow members of Christ, knit together by this bond of love. We are entered into covenant with him for this work. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. End quote. Other charters documented the same goal for their respective groups. For example, the 1629 Charter of Massachusetts declared, quote, our said people be so religiously, peaceably, and civilly governed that their good life and orderly conversation may win and incite the natives of that country to the knowledge and obedience of the only true God and Savior of mankind and the Christian faith, which is the principal end of this plantation, or colony as it became. End quote. The 1632 charter, issued by King Charles II to Lord Baltimore, set forth the goals for Maryland colony, noting that, quote, our well-beloved and right trusty subject, Cecilius Calvert, Baron of Baltimore, being animated with a laudable and pious zeal for extending the Christian religion, hath humbly besought leave of us that he may transport a numerous colony of the English nation to a certain region which has no knowledge of the divine being. When Lord Baltimore and his group finally arrived at the land designated by the charter, Father White, a member of the expedition, reported, quote, we celebrated the Mass. This has never been done before in this part of the world. After we had completed the sacrifice, we took on our shoulders a great cross, which we had hewn out of a tree, and advancing in order to the appointed place, we erected a trophy to Christ the Savior. In 1653, Quakers and other Christian groups began to settle North Carolina. Their 1662 charter explained that they were, quote, excited with a laudable and pious zeal for the propagation of the Christian faith in the parts of America not yet cultivated or planted, and only inhabited by people who have no knowledge of Almighty God. The 1663 charter for Rhode Island set forth the colonists' intent, quote, pursuing with peace and loyal minds their sober, serious, and religious intentions of godly edifying themselves and one another in the holy Christian faith, a most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained with a full liberty and religious concernments. The 1680-1681 charter for Pennsylvania declared, quote, William Penn, out of a commendable desire to convert the savage natives by gentle and just manners to the love of civil society and Christian religion, hath humbly besought leave of us to transport an ample colony unto a certain country in the parts of America not yet cultivated and planted. The Charter of Connecticut and the early documents in New Hampshire, New Jersey, and other areas were a virtual restatement of the Christian goals just read to you. How about America's first governments? Originally, the Charter provided adequate civil government for most colonies. However, as population increased, so did the need for more elaborate governments. It was this need which resulted in the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, not only the first constitution written in the United States, but also the direct antecedent of our current federal constitution. The, quote, Fundamental Orders, end quote, explained why that document had been created, quote, well knowing when a people are gathered together, the Word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God. That constitution next declared the colonists' desire to, quote, enter into combination and confederation together to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess, which according to the truth of said gospel is now practiced among us. Later that year, 1639, when the colonists of Exeter, New Hampshire established a government, that document similarly declared, quote, considering with ourselves the holy will of God and our own necessity that we should not live without wholesome laws and civil government among us, of which we are altogether destitute, do in the name of Christ and in the sight of God combine ourselves together to erect and set up among us such government as shall be to our best discerning agreeable to the will of God. In 1643, the colonies of Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Plymouth, and New Haven joined together to form the New England Confederation, America's first united government. These colonies banded together because, as that document explained, each had similar goals. Quote, we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1669, John Locke, the father of the idea of a social contract, drafted the Carolina Constitution, under which no man could be a citizen unless he acknowledged God. When Quaker minister William Penn established the 1682, quote, frame of government of Pennsylvania, he prefaced the document with a lengthy exegesis of the spiritual and biblical nature of civil government, chronicling its general progress and referring to numerous scriptural references. These and numerous similar documents established that Christianity was the prominent influence in the early growth and orderly development of civil government in the New World. I ain't cramming anybody down anybody's throat religion, but nobody's going to crammed down my throat that this country has a right to become anti-Christian. Just thought I'd say that tonight. Go on telephone. And by the way, to put a footnote, we have a copy of Jefferson's Bible, which pretty much indicates his respect for the words of Jesus. But in his notes, notes on the state of Virginia in 1794, these are Jefferson's words. "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we have lost the only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these are liberties, or these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath?" That's why Jefferson fought for the Bill of Rights, saying these are inalienable rights given by God. You violate them, you face his wrath. We got a bunch of airheads now that think God doesn't exist. And ignorant sheep to think because somebody puts on a robe and gets appointed by a president, most of whom are political lackeys, he's smarter than Jefferson. The Supreme Court has become the unelected official, way out of balance, ruler of this country. There needs to be a restoration of respect for the Constitution that they are under, not over. Now get on telephone. Don't take any more calls. Last night I started reading from a little book entitled Original Intent by David Barton. Teeing off a little on those that want to turn this Christian nation that is the only nation in the world that gave religious freedom to others. And now those others want to make it anti-Christian and erase any even shadow of Christian imprint on this nation. Well, they're ignorant of their history. With all channels of reconciliation exhausted, on July 2, 1776, the Continental Congress approved in principle a separation from Great Britain. 2 days later, July 4, 1776, Congress approved the Declaration of Independence. At this stage, it was signed only by John Hancock, President of Congress, and Charles Thompson, its secretary. The 56 leaders who approved the separation from Great Britain realized that their struggle against the much superior British military could not be won solely through their own efforts. Thus, in their Declaration of Independence, they openly acknowledged the source of help on whom they would rely. Quote, "The laws of nature and of nature's God, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." Then in the last line of that document, those 56 patriots announced, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." The Declaration of Independence was actually a dual declaration, a declaration of independence from Britain and a declaration of dependence on God. This act preserved a lesson for future generations, as explained by signer of the Declaration, Benjamin Rush, quote, I sat next to John Adams in Congress, and upon my whispering to him and asking him if he thought we should succeed in our struggle with Great Britain, he answered me, quote, "Yes, if we fear God and repent of our sins," end quote. This anecdote will, Rush continued, "I hope, teach my boys that it is not necessary to disbelieve Christianity or to renounce morality in order to arrive at the highest political usefulness or fame." The day after the separation from Great Britain was approved, John Adams wrote Abigail two letters. The first was short and concise, jubilant. I know I'm talking to a lot of people who know about as much about history as they do mating with ducks. So let me go sideways here for a minute and introduce you to the Adams family. John Adams, 1735 to 1826, Massachusetts. Educator, attorney, jurist, diplomat, and public official. Graduated from Harvard, taught school at Worcester, and considered entering the ministry, but had theological problems with Calvinism. Admitted to the bar, leader in the opposition to the Stamp Act, delegate to its Continental Congress, where he signed the Declaration of Independence, appointed Chief Justice of Superior Court of Massachusetts, delegate to the Massachusetts Constitutional Convention, and wrote most of the first draft of the Massachusetts Constitution. Foreign ambassador to Holland, signed the peace treaty which ended the American Revolution, foreign ambassador to Great Britain, served two terms as vice president under President George Washington, became the second president of the United States, delegate to the Massachusetts Constitutional Convention. He and his one-time political nemesis turned close friend, Thomas Jefferson, both died on July 4th, 1826, something most people don't know about the 4th of July, the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Both he and Thomas Jefferson died. Adams was titled by fellow signer of the Declaration, Richard Stockton, as the Atlas of American Independence. His son, John Quincy Adams, was also a president of the United States, making John Adams the only president who was also father of a president. He wrote, the day after the separation from Great Britain was approved, he wrote Abigail two letters. The first was short and concise, jubilant that the separation had come. The second was much longer and more pensive. In it, Adams cautiously noted, quote, "This day will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival." Amazingly, Adams foresaw that their move for independence on the previous day should be celebrated by future generations. Adams told Abigail that the day should be commemorated, but only in a particular manner and with a specific spirit. He explained, quote, "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty," end quote. On the same day that Congress approved the Declaration, it appointed John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and Ben Franklin to draft a seal to characterize the spirit of the new nation. Franklin proposed, quote, "Moses lifting up his wand and dividing the Red Sea, and Pharaoh in his chariot overwhelmed with the waters." This motto, quote, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God," end quote. Jefferson proposed, "The children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." On July 8th, the Declaration had its first public reading on the steps outside Independence Hall. And then the Liberty Bell was rung, fulfilling the biblical inscription emblazoned on its side, quote, proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25:10. On July 9th, the Reverend Mr. Douche was appointed chaplain of Congress and shortly thereafter delivered this stirring prayer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these American states who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. To thee they have appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support which thou alone canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom in counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen. On that same day, July 9th, word reached General Washington in New York that 4 days earlier the Congress had authorized chaplains for the Continental Army. Washington promptly ordered chaplains appointed for each regiment, and then in his general orders called on the men to attend to their spiritual duties. Quote, the Honorable Continental Congress having been pleased to allow a chaplain to each regiment, the colonels or commanding officers of each regiment are directed to procure chaplains accordingly, persons of good characters and exemplary lives, to see that all inferior officers and soldiers pay them a suitable respect and attend carefully upon religious exercises. The blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor so to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. I'm going to skip down through a plethora of things I want to read later. To Washington's inaugural address. In it, George Washington said it would be peculiarly improper to omit, in this first official act, my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious, favorable smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Following his address, the Annals of Congress reported that the President, the Vice President, the Senate, and House of Representatives then proceeded to St. Paul's Chapel, where divine service was performed by the Chaplain of Congress. This is, was, and ought ever to remain a Christian nation, for only this Christian nation had the grace and the love of God sufficiently embodied in its founding fathers to grant religious freedom to others. I'll give you freedom when you come to my house as a guest, and the dignity of being a guest. But you try to interfere, if I'm a father, with me and my children, or me and my wife, or my worship and my God, you're going to get your ass booted out the gate, probably to a hospital. This is a Christian nation. I'm tired of the beanheads that know about as much about history as they do mating with ducks, telling us it isn't. I just thought I'd say that tonight. I'll go and talk for them.